We're going to get back to our study on the Gospel of John. The study is called The Way, the Truth and the Life. And today's message is entitled Lazarus. A remarkable story that isn't in any of the other Gospels. John focused on this quite a lot. And I think we have to just recognise that when John was writing his Gospel round about AD 90, all the other apostles were dead. They'd all given their lives for Christ. They'd all been martyred. John was still alive. And he wanted to write down a few remarkable things, and particularly things that hadn't been written down by Matthew, Mark and Luke. And don't please be under any misapprehensions. John knew the Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke. He was very well aware of them. So just in terms of recap, what we've said so far is that these things in John's Gospel were written for three very particular and definite reasons. They were written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah. The Messiah is the anointed one, the one that's set aside by God for a specific purpose. In the case of Jesus, as God's Messiah, God's agent to bring salvation, forgiveness to the whole world. We also might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, because one thing that is really evident in John's Gospel is that Jesus isn't just a teacher. Jesus isn't just a rabbi. Jesus is God. It starts off there in the echo in chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. Just like the very first line of the Hebrew Bible. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it's just an echo. It's there to let us know that the gospel that John is recounting to us is the gospel of God coming down to earth. Yeah. And the third reason is that you may have life in his name. Now, having life in the name of Jesus is an absolute breakthrough. If you're someone like Peter or Rod, who have been fighting cancer for a long time, well, it's great because they have experienced extra life from God. And we have to stand with our brothers and with our sisters who are facing stuff which is not very nice, and stand with them because Jesus sends his church to stand by those that are in need. And we stand believing that God brings the breakthrough. So, today we're going to focus a bit on this last point, that John's Gospel is written so that we might believe, having belief, have life in the name of Jesus. Have life in the name of Jesus. So, I know it was a long reading, but Catriel read it beautifully for us, and it was there so that you could hear Martha say to Jesus, "Jesus, the one you love is sick." When we say that Lazarus was sick, by the time that Jesus was told, he was already dead. But Jesus says these words, "This sickness will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified through it." Let me tell you what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that God engineered the death of Lazarus. It doesn't mean that. If you think that, I'd like you to go and read this at home and read it with an open mind. Because Jesus is not saying that. What he's saying is, this will not end in death. When Jesus says that, Lazarus is already dead. The people there didn't know it, but we know it because they took 2 days to get there, and he was buried for 4 days when they got there. 2 minus 2, he was dead already when they'd sent somebody. So it's there because it won't end in death, even though he's already dead. Now, it sounds like a riddle. It sounds like a crazy man speaking. But Jesus is saying this will not end in death, but glory will come to God. And the Son of God will be glorified as well. He's saying that he will get glory through this situation. What's that mean? Well, it tells us that Jesus knew what he was going to do. Why did he wait 2 days? Well, keep that thought in your mind and we'll get back to that. But it wasn't because he wanted Lazarus to suffer, because he was already dead. There's this wonderful bit in brackets in my Bible which says Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. Now you say, but surely God loves us all. Well, he does. But Jesus knew them. He knew them. They were like his extended family. And Jesus loved every time he got opportunities to spend time with them. He loved Mary, he loved Martha, he loved Lazarus. But just because of the way life worked in those days, the men used to hang around with the men, the women used to hang around with the women. And we know that Jesus allowed a few rules to be broken sometimes, because there's a time when Mary sits at his feet with the men listening to him teach. And Martha says, Lord, why don't you send Mary to help me? And Jesus said, look, she's chosen the better thing. I'm not going to take that away from her. Jesus was a great one for breaking rules about what men could do and women could do. He was very, very good. He saw beyond feminism, believe me. What we face today and what we see today, and the great steps that have been taken in equality today, Jesus saw way beyond that. So don't ever worry about Jesus. I was listening to somebody on the web yesterday, he was saying how terrible it is that we allow women in the pulpit. And as soon as I heard that, I just turned it off. Because do you know what? I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. And half of us have heard about his love through women. Yeah. And thank God for the women. Donald G., the great Pentecostal pioneer, said in the 1950s, brethren, thank God for the sisters. And the context of him saying that was he was at a conference when it was the missionary presentation, and all the new missionaries came on the stage and were prayed over, and not one of them was a man. Every woman that was being sent, so every missionary that was being sent out that year was a woman. And he says, brethren, thank God for the sisters. Why? Because they've got guts to do it. And you know, you have to recognize the calling of God on somebody. It's not that we want everything to be equitable. Oh, we put a man in the ministry, we better put a woman in the ministry. It's not about that. It's about recognizing gifting. And I've said this to you before a dozen times, but I always think of Pastor Joy Gascoigne, who has been pastor in Grimethorpe, which used to be a little mining village. She has been there for a lot of years. I was trying to be discreet. Because people, the way I talk about her, people think she's only in her 20s. Okay, as Elsie says, she's been the pastor for 45 years. And I tell you, I've been there, I've seen, she's given me the tour of the building, I've met people who work with her, and when I was there, the local headmistress rang up of the school to ask her to come in. And she got a phone call from the police. People speak to her. Why? Because she's been there for 45 years and they know that there is something about this woman that is outstanding in the community. Listen, what I'm saying to you is we shouldn't get our knickers in a twist about some of these things. We should just accept that God is there. And I don't know how I got to that from that verse. What I do know is that verse tells us that Jesus loved this family. And it goes on to say, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Jesus did not do this to prolong Lazarus's suffering because Jesus knew he was already dead. But it's important that we understand why he waited 2 more days. Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. So before they ever got there, they now know Lazarus is dead. Jesus is telling them that. And he says, I'm glad for you that I wasn't there. Why? What would have happened if he was there? Jesus would have healed him. He would never have died. Jesus would have healed him. But Jesus is glad. He's glad that he wasn't there. He's glad that Lazarus wasn't healed. So they might believe. And do you remember why John's gospel is written? That you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is Messiah, that there is life in the name of Jesus. This is happening so that you might believe there's life in the name of Jesus. This is absolutely critical. We've been talking about this on and off for 14 weeks. But today, I hope that you will really recognize exactly what sort of life there was in Jesus. Because it got a man up out of the grave. And Jesus finishes off his sentence with this word, but let's go to him. Oh, I keep pressing the wrong button, I'm sorry. But then Thomas says this, let us go with him so that we may die with him. Thomas was a miserable son of a... Thomas was a right misery guts. We know that because after Jesus was raised from the dead, he's the one who said, well, I'm not going to believe unless I put my finger in the hole in his side. And amazingly, when Jesus appeared to him, he invites that, and Thomas daren't do it. It's really important that we understand this. Lazarus, Jesus allowed the natural process to be completed in Lazarus. He was dying. Jesus allowed that to happen so that they could witness the life that flowed from Jesus. And today I just want you to grasp this one thing. Life is flowing from Jesus. Jesus loved Lazarus. He loved Martha. He loved Mary. He didn't want him to die, but he knew this was an opportunity. Do you remember that in chapter 9 about the blind man? And the saying, oh, Jesus, was this man a sinner or was his father a sinner that he was born blind? And Jesus says to them, guys, this is about opportunity to heal. It's not about who's faulty, who we'd blame. It's not about blame. It's about an opportunity to heal. Let's get on and heal him. And that's what was happening here too. This was not about making a man die because he was dying. And in fact, he died. But this was about Jesus seeing an opportunity to bring life that they might believe. And remember, John's gospel is all about you believing. We need to be believers, people. In the first century, I've just read a book called Strange Religion by Nick J. Gupta. Fabulous guy, fabulous book. Absolutely brilliant. Tells you about what it meant to be a Christian in the first century and how different Christianity was, how weird it was in a Roman setup to be a Christian, how absolutely perverse the Christian religion was to a Roman. Very good book. If you want an advert for a good book, that's my advert for today. But what it is so simple for us that we need to grasp is that following Jesus is different. It's very different because it's real and it's centered on our belief system. The Romans, it was set on their, based on their ritual system. If you were Roman, if you had a problem in your fields, you took a sacrifice to the right God's temple. To be on the safe side, you might do it to a few temples as well, for a few of the gods. And you would sacrifice and you would follow the steps that you were told by the priest. And you'd do it exactly, word for word, sequence by sequence. And if you didn't get your fields healed, so your crops grew, then you had gone wrong in the sequence somewhere. It was always your fault. Christians, although you could go to some Christian churches and you would think they thought like that by their actions, we are told to believe. We are told, believe Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is Son of God. Jesus is the source of life. You will get life believing in his name. This is the key to success in life. It's not having the right suit. It's not having the right car. It's having a belief and a faith in Jesus that he will do all of these things. In particular, he will pump life into you. Some of you were there when we had a great guy come to York to speak. David Ring. And David Ring, he sort of dragged his body up onto the stage, and it took about 2 minutes of him speaking before you could really synchronize with his words. But his opening line was, "I've got cerebral palsy. What's your problem?" And he said, if your pastor is looking for people to help in Sunday school, or is looking for people to help set up on a Sunday morning, or is looking for people to help with the weekday ministries, I've got cerebral palsy, what's your problem? Why can't you do it? Because he says, I'm up here. And he said, I preach in 250 churches a year. And bear in mind, there's some jet flights in between there. He was an amazing man. He really challenged me because his testimony was this. They left me to die. When I was born, they thought I was dead. They left me to die. I was left on the side in the delivery suite. And only when they'd sorted my mother out and sent her back to the ward, did someone say, well, I think this baby might be alive. And he's a gifted preacher. He's actually just retired. But he's been a gifted preacher. He has led tens of thousands of people to faith in Jesus. By having this great testimony, he stands up there. He is obviously challenged just to stand there. But what a great testimony. Martha knew Jesus. Mary knew Jesus. Lazarus knew Jesus. What I'm going to say to you now is that Martha saw and knew Jesus this particular day, because she met a Jesus who told her his name. He told her who he was, and he'd said it this to her for the first time on this particular day. She was sitting shiver. You know what shiver is? It's what the Jews sit for on the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh day after the death of family or the death of a loved one. They sit shiver. And you go to their house, you take a gift of food, and you sit with them, and you mourn with them the loss of someone. And they did that in those days as well. And I'm sure that sometimes they got brought something which they didn't like the look of, but most of the time you hoped it was a good gift of food. And they would just sit there and they would be mourning. There would be a lot of tears. There would be a lot of tears. But Jesus comes to her and introduces himself. You see, she says to him, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again." It sounds a bit like a platitude, doesn't it? Sounds a bit like somebody, you can sort of imagine a vicar a bit unlike me, one that wears a dog collar. And one that speaks a little bit like this. And you can imagine him saying, "Your brother will live again." I can hear him saying it in that voice. But it wasn't a platitude. Jesus was saying, "If you can believe my words, your brother will get up." There was no pattern for this. There was no example in life of this happening. This is a first time. This is something that's never happened in Bethany before. Jesus introduced himself to Martha this way. He said, "Hello, Martha. Hello, Martha. I am the resurrection and the life." She knew who it was. It was Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth. She knew him as the teacher, the one who would go around and teaching them about the things of the kingdom of God. But this time, he introduces himself in a new way. And he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." "Pleased to meet you," she says. I don't know how you deal with that, when someone introduces themselves in such a totally different way. How do you deal with that? What can it mean? Doesn't Jesus know I'm receiving people in my house? He hasn't even brought any food. And he's here and he's saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. And my brother is dead. We buried him 4 days ago." And Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this?" When I went to university in 1977, I met for the first time ever a Christian who was Anglican. In the little town where I grew up, there was an Anglican church, but they didn't believe in the virgin birth. They didn't believe in the resurrection. In fact, they didn't believe in anything about Jesus. They had little homilies. And the vicar, who I had met on a number of occasions, thought that I was a disgusting abscess on the bottom of reality for believing that the Bible was a message from God. And I'd only met this, it was ever such a small group of people. And none of them believed in the Jesus that I knew, that I had met in the little church that I'd grown up in. So I was gobsmacked when I met this young man who was on, who was in the same year of entry into the university as me. I was gobsmacked that he was an Anglican. Of course, I then found in York there were lots of good believers in Anglican churches, but my only experience had been this one very, very liberal church. You have to believe to know life. To know the one who is the source of life, you have to believe. It's not enough to say, well, I know there have been books written that have suggested blah, 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 blah. Do you know what? Never mind what books have been written. I know him. Yeah. I know him. Yeah. Many of us in this room know him. And I want to say to you today, we need to know the resurrection and the life. Yeah. Do you believe this?
Yes.
We need to believe this, because this changes everything. I don't know how many Easter Sundays I have preached on the resurrection changes everything. If you go back and look, they're all on the website. They're all different messages, but I've always used the same title, because the resurrection changes everything. Yes. Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Why does John teach us what he teaches us? He teaches us that Jesus, that you must believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God. And the third thing she misses out. The third thing is the thing that Jesus has introduced himself as. And she still hasn't quite got it. It's understandable. She's sat there mourning the loss of her brother. Her father and mother have long since gone. He is the man of the house. They aren't married. They are widowed. No, they're not widowed. They are single sisters that are being bereaved. They are now their only own source of income. I think we know that Lazarus, though, had a bit of money put aside. Because he and Mary and Martha, they looked after a lot of Jesus's ministry. And we know this because next week we'll talk about the year's pay that Mary spent on the ointment she anointed Jesus with. And you had to have a year's pay to spend it. Who knows, there was no Visa cards in those days. And despite what you may have heard, there wasn't even American Express. Jesus wept. What do you do when somebody in church dies? Somebody said to me not long ago, can you just give me a bit of advice? As a pastor, what do you do when somebody dies? Well, I think this is the place to start. If you can't empathise with somebody at that time, what on earth good are you? I want to encourage you, there's nothing wrong with weeping. Have a read through the Psalms. If you want to make a list of the Psalms, make one list that says lament at the top, and then you can have a couple of other columns. But the longest list is a list of laments in the Psalms. It really is a lot about lamenting. The Jews were really good at lamenting. They really were. And Psalms are full of laments. There's nothing wrong with a good lament. When you need to lament with someone, it's important that you do. And Paul says, weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice, though, as well. You've got to be able to do both. If all you do is weep, well, you've got to learn to rejoice as well as to weep. But Jesus wept, and that was a great place to start. I wonder what power there was in each teardrop. I wonder how the earth must have shaken when his tears fell to the ground. These are the tears of God. There are some people who I tell you, you think idolatries and pagan religions are weird. Let me tell you, some Christians are mega weird. There are people who teach that God is untouched by human pain and emotion. There's a word they give it. But you know, it's rubbish. We have a high priest who is touched by the feeling of our infirmity. He's God. God is touched. Jesus wept. Don't be under any doubt. If you're in pain, if you're in anguish, if you feel rubbish, Jesus feels with you. God feels with you. He is not untouched. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and moved into the neighbourhood. This is how close God got to us. He moved into the neighbourhood. He sat as close as you two. Jesus came and lived with us. His dad died when he was young. He was the oldest son in the house, so he became the man of the house. Jesus knew what it was, the pain of loss. Although, of course, it was only his stepdad, Joseph. But Jesus knew the pain of the man who had been there since he was born. Jesus knew that pain. Jesus knew the pain of losing Lazarus too. Ephesians 2 says this, "But God, who is abundant in mercy, because of his great love that he has had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. By grace you are saved." Let me tell you this. This is the mystery of becoming a Christian. It's not, I have been to church 3 times, hence I am now a Christian. That's a load of baloney. That's rubbish. I don't, you know, if have you been to McDonald's 3 times? Right, you're a hamburger. Have you opened your garage door 3 times? You're a motor car. No, none of those things are true. But we have been made alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. Our sin, our normal human behaviour, kills us. As human beings, we are dead in sin. But Jesus comes along and makes us alive if we ask him to. And when he does that, he forgives our sin. We repent, we say, "God, I'm sorry." And he forgives our sin and he gives us new life. The spirit that is in us, that is dead from birth, we're born with a dead spirit inside us. Jesus brings that to life. And we get to know the resurrection and the life. Hebrews 4:15, I've already quoted this one. We don't have a priest who's out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all except the sin. This is our Jesus. He is the source of life. He is the one we can go to. He will breathe life into your lungs. You think you've had the kiss of life sometimes when you've been swimming and you got too much air in your water in your lungs, and they turned you over, they slapped your back, they've given you a and oh, that's wonderful, I've got my life back. Let me tell you, Jesus does that day after day, time after time, he will give you the life you never ever experienced. Not the life you had, he'll give you the life you never had. And that is the resurrection and the life who introduced himself to Martha that day and wants us to know him in the same way. He then says these words, Lazarus, come out. Depending on your translation of the Bible you're reading. Mine, it says, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out. What did those words do? Now, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Now, it must be on this slide. I'll leave that. I'll come back. Park that one. I'll come back to that. When Jesus says those words, what changes? What happens? Are they magic words? No. No, but they're the word of God, spoken by the word of God. They're very, very powerful words. Did his voice sound different? Because somewhere Lazarus had to hear those words. And you know what? Lazarus wasn't in the tomb. Yet Lazarus heard those words and got back in his body, and Jesus healed his body and breathed life back into him, and out walks this man wrapped in tight linen garments. Did it sound different? Did it sound like his normal voice? Was it a voice that seemed to pierce through you? Was it a voice that you could hear it, and it seemed like you could hear it a million miles away? Was it a voice that could be heard in Hades, in the place of the dead? Yes. Jesus' voice carried from where he was in Bethany, it carried all the way to the place of the dead. Lazarus could have been having a chat then with Moses. Could have been having a chat with Jeremiah or any of the great Bible characters. Maybe he was in a queue to get an autograph from David. I don't know. But all of a sudden, he hears a voice. It's a voice he sort of recognises. It sounds like the voice of a friend. But he's never quite heard this voice in this way before. Lazarus! Lazarus! Come out! Lazarus, come out! And Lazarus suddenly feels rather strange. He's been dead for 4 days. He's been living in the place of the dead. Paradise, the Bible calls it. He's been in paradise for 4 days. And all of a sudden, he feels like that kid on Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, who has that drinking thing that makes him float. He feels like, I think I'm going somewhere. And with that, he's back in his body. What an amazing voice. I don't want to try and be overly dramatic, but you know, I want to suggest today that if you ask Jesus to speak to you, you can hear that voice and it will speak life to you. I believe it. I know it. Lazarus was dead for 4 days. Now look, the first thing is, even his clothes must have stank by then. Please remember, we're not in York. We're in the Middle East. It is very, very hot. And he has not just been dead even a day. Incidentally, why do you think they used to bury you on the same day you died? Because the day after, you stank. You're rotting. This man has been rotting for 4 days. Why did Jesus leave him another two? Because the Jewish mystics taught that when you died, you hovered around your body for 3 days. And then you went to the place of the dead. Why did Jesus leave him another 2 days, so it was 4 days? Because Jesus wanted to do something that even the Jewish mystics didn't believe could be done. Nobody comes back after 3 days. Lazarus came back after 4. The voice of Jesus did it. Jesus commanded him to get up, even though he was proper dead. Dead and stinky. I also think it's interesting that Jesus involved other people. He says, loose him and let him go. That means they had to unwrap him. Bit like a mummy, but not the same thing. Not as many, not little bandages like that, but big bits of cloth wrapped around him. Jesus said, get involved, people. Let's get this man free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. What freedom? What freedom? Up from the grave. He'd been properly dead. He'd got as far as the queue to get your arm signed by David. He never actually got there, but he talked to all these other people. It was an amazing thing, and he was back with his sisters. If Jesus could raise Lazarus, if Jesus could raise Lazarus, he can raise you. Whatever state you're in, whatever state, however painful, however difficult, whether you're stinking with sin. There's lots of things that can make you stink. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we just want to say to you now, Lord, we love you. We thank you that you have called out our names and that we have life. God, thank you so much for reaching out to us through the centuries and leaving a drop of blood on us that was enough to forgive our sin and give us life. We thank you there is life in your blood. There is life in the call of our name from your lips. There is life, and we want to say thank you. And Lord, if there's anybody in this room that doesn't have that life, I just ask you now, would you call out their name? I'm asking you, Lord, would you take the blindfold off their eyes, and may they see you now. May they know you now. May they receive you now. If that's you, I just want you to just pray a simple prayer in your heart. Just say this, Lord Jesus, forgive me. May I have your life now. In Jesus' name. Do you know what? God will answer that prayer. God will answer that prayer. May God bless you.